But it is good to be with you all. Now, I said this last time I spoke, and I'm gonna say it again. The last few talks I've done, they've been following a certain structure. So the first one, why are we here? By now, you must remember these things. If you don't, I'm repeating them. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our life in this difficult world? It's to show God what we want from him and to decorate eternity. That's what we do. What we take into eternity is our relationship with Christ and the good that we have done in his name. That is why we're here. Then we talked about, it's like a destination as to where we're going. Then we talked about dwelling in the throne room, the attitudes and behaviors that drive our purpose. It's our hunger for our God and our openness, our unveiled faces that allow God to work in us and through us, to change us and transform us. And that's the vehicle that gets us to our destination. Then the last time I spoke about the road to Gethsemane as our route, about making the right choices at each junction, choosing to do God's will over our own. Not my will be done, but yours, Lord, as Jesus did in Gethsemane. So that is the route. And today I want to talk to you about five psalms, which are stages on the journey in our Christian life. Now, why five psalms? Where does this come from? I don't know if you know, but in the book of Psalms, it's subdivided into five different books. There's book one, book two, book three, book four, book five in the book of Psalms. And I was thinking about the Psalms the other day, a few months ago I was thinking about this, and I thought, hey, I really like that Psalm 1, and I really like Psalm 42. And I was just looking backwards and forwards between them, and I was thinking, yeah, and I like Psalm 73. And I looked at these Psalms, and I saw that each one of those Psalms was the first Psalm in the sub-books of the Psalms. I thought, that's really weird. I happen to like the first book of each of the five books of Psalms. And I thought, I'll have a look at the other two books and see what those Psalms are. I actually spoke on one of these about 20, 30 years ago, which is Psalm 90. And I looked at Psalm 107 as well, and I thought, oh my goodness. These Psalms depict five different stages of the Christian life. I'm not saying the five books of Psalms do that. But these particular five psalms, the first five psalms in each of the books of Psalms, depicts a different stage of the Christian walk, and they go in a sequence. I thought that was really, it's one of those little wonderful things you kind of discover. The Word of God is full of lots of little nuggets of truth and revelation and insight. So I'd like to go through those psalms today as we think about different stages we may find ourselves. So Psalm 1 is the first book, and I like to call this the psalm that says, delight in the law of the Lord. And this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the first stage of our kingdom life. This is the first stage that we, for many of us, this is the thing that we experience about God, and it is so good. We turn our back on the ways of the world, and we choose the ways of God. We delight in God, and what happens? We prosper. Life starts going well when we follow the ways of God, when we do not sit and listen to the counsel of the wicked, but we choose to listen to God and what he says through his people and through his word. We start to prosper, and life is good. It feels good. It is good. For many people, when they become a new Christian, when they step into it and everything works, their prayers get answered, they get prosperity, they get blessing, relationship issues get sorted out, jobs start appearing, money things get dealt with, suddenly they start understanding things. There's great revelation. There's joy. Everyone in church seems really, really nice. I'm sure we're still all in that stage here, aren't we? Yeah, everyone's lovely. I can't believe there are so many lovely people. They're so nice. They're all wonderful, you know. And we're in that first stage, and it's this first flush of excitement. And actually, this is a good thing, and it's a true thing, and it's generally true through all our Christian life, that as we turn ourselves towards what God says and what God wants, and as we follow his ways, we prosper and we do well. And this is good news. Psalm 1, yeah? The first stage. Follow God, follow his ways, and you will prosper. That is good news. There are other stages to our walk, though. We know this, don't we? If you are still in Psalm 1, and that is your only experience of God, then amen, enjoy it. But we know there are other things that happen. The second book of Psalms starts with Psalm 42. And I call this, Why So Downcast? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Sometimes trouble comes. Sometimes it seems like God has forgotten us. Sometimes it's not so easy, and our souls become downcast. And we start thinking, hang on a minute, when I became a Christian, life was good. Everything flowed. I played by the rules. I did the right things. I went to church. I smiled at people. And I was blessed. All my prayers were answered. And now they're not. Now I've got trouble. Now things have come against me. God, why have you forgotten me? My soul thirsts for you. I remember the days when it was easy. I remember the days when it was good. And now there's trouble. And now I feel heavy. Why have you forgotten me, God? And in this, God calls to us, deep calls to deep. He's taking us deeper. He's taking us to a place where he speaks to our souls deep down. And he calls us back to him. He calls us back to him. And the psalmist here notes that we have a choice. And he commands his souls, and he speaks to his soul. And he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So the psalmist here finds himself in this situation where things are not going so well. And yet he chooses to trust God. He chooses to look to God again. He chooses to praise God. He chooses to praise God. He remembers when it was easier, and now it's hard. And he says, yeah, I will still go to God. I will not turn away. That's the temptation, isn't it? When things are hard, to think, well, this Christian life, this following God stuff, it's not working anymore. It used to work. I do the things of God and things went well. I like that. And now God says, will you follow me when it's tougher? Will you follow me when it's hard? Will you still chase after me? Will you command your soul to put your hope in God and still praise him? Will you turn up when it's not so good? Will you turn up when somebody else irritates you? Will you show your face when you feel down? Will you praise God when you're feeling miserable? Will you choose God? Really, what this psalm speaks to is to start focusing on God rather than our own circumstances. Because our own circumstances rise and they fall. And sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. And our emotions, our state of being determined by the circumstances in which we find ourselves? Or are we focused on God? Because when we're focused on God, we have reasons to praise. We have reasons to rejoice. We have reasons to be full of joy and to want to dance and to sing and to clap. When we look to Jesus Christ, he is so wonderful. He is so glorious. And when our focus is there, when we're rising up on wings of eagles and not looking down like chickens at the ground, scrabbling around for our next meal and wondering how we're going to get this and how we're going to get that. When we know that he provides for us, when we know that he lifts us up to be with him, then we rejoice and then we praise. And if your life was miserable from start to finish, I certainly don't wish that for you, and neither does God, of course. But if your life was difficult from start to finish and you saw no hope in this life, you would still have hope in the life that is to come, wouldn't you? There, even if life is a disappointment and a frustration to you now, your eternity is blessed and glorious. There is joy beyond measure, joy beyond imaginations to come for all of us. And God says, focus on me, see me, look to me, stop looking at your circumstances, stop looking at the world. Trust me, trust me, trust me, turn to me, put your hope in me. Trust me, for I am your God and your Savior, he says. And that's one of the first things we have to deal with. We long for the days of Psalm 1, but God says, now, will you trust me? I'm taking you to a new place in your walk with me. There's another stage that comes along. We find this in Psalm 73. It's the start of the third book of Psalms. And I call this the It's Not Fair Psalm. It's not fair. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limit. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. That's the verse that says, it's not fair. Yeah. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. where my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For those who are far from you will perish and destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. It's not fair, is it? Why don't the rules apply to everybody? Why am I faithful? Why am I doing the right thing by God? And yet these evil people who don't even acknowledge God, they amass great fortune to themselves. They have wine, women, and song, to quote a phrase, in abundance, and they prosper and they do wicked. Why do the good suffer with ill health, with loneliness, with tragedy? Yet the evil people, the people that don't care at all, who are selfish, they seem aloof and above it. And we go, oh, I remember Psalm 1, that was so good. I did the right thing. I followed the rules. I prospered. I did well. And now I see all this going on and it pains me. And this is the psalm. This is what he's talking about. And we know people like that, don't we? Even if we don't know them personally, we see them on the telly and they're arrogant and they're nasty and they're horrible. And yet they seem so confident. They seem to have everything. And they've amassed everything to themselves. And we think it's not fair. It's not fair. And then I try to understand all this, verse 16 and 17. And it troubled me deeply. But of course it troubles us. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their final destiny. Until I saw what life was about. About developing a relationship with God, about walking closely with God, about knowing what eternity has in store for us, and knowing that amassing treasures on earth where moth will destroy and rust will decay, these things are pointless. These things are of no value whatsoever. What is of value is our relationship with God. What is of value is how we walk with him. What is of value is what we do in his name. And that's what we take into eternity. He says, verse 23, I'll repeat this. Yes, I am all, yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. Isn't that good? God holds us by the right hand. As he guides, you guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, that's after your life, you will take me into glory. That's the road we're on. That's the journey we're on. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. We are loved by the Creator of the universe. And he has a destiny for us which is far above what we can ask or imagine. It is beautiful. It is wonderful. Why do we worry about those who seek the pleasures of this earth? And they may even succeed for a short time. Usually they come to ruin even in this life. You see it all the time, don't you? People that do well, they get fame, they get glory, they get money, they get everything they want. And then it usually crashes and burns after a decade or two. But even if it goes on for their whole life, you know what they say that the capitalists or the atheists' rules of life are? Is the one who dies with the most wins. Yeah? What? The one who dies with the most wins? I don't think so. Because when you die, it's left behind. The one who goes to God as his child, that's the one who wins. The one who steps into eternity with their Savior to the great banquet as part of the bride of Christ, with friends, with a history of serving God, with a heart that has been softened and transformed. That's the one who wins. That's you. That's me. We are the winners because we have been given a free gift from God and it lasts forever. And we want to grasp as much of that as we possibly can, even now. Whom have I in heaven but you? What's in heaven? Don't go too far with this, though, but you know, I'll take you to heaven and back. Nah. The one who takes me to heaven is Christ. The one who takes us to heaven is Jesus Christ. That is bliss. That is joy. As earth has nothing I desire beside you. The earth and its desires pass away. These things are fleeting and temporary. And there's good things on the earth which are quite enjoyable. God has provided a good earth for us and we can enjoy things on the earth. But these things are so temporary. They are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. So we have to have that eternal perspective. It grounds us properly in God. We are the winners. Do not worry. Do not be jealous. Do not be envious of rich people, prosperous people, successful people. What you have is a relationship with the living God, and you have an eternity before you where every tear is wiped away, every pain has taken away, and there is a kingdom that awaits us, which is beautiful, where, you know, just imagery in the Bible, the streets are lined with gold. There is the tree of life for the healing of the nations. The river flows through the middle. It's just a picture of the New Jerusalem that we see in Revelation. And there's so much more we could say about this. Our eternal destiny is so wonderful, even in our circumstances of today, even in the pain of today that we sometimes go through, we have something to rejoice in. We have our eternity ahead of us. And this psalm says, don't worry about that. Focus on eternity. Then we get to Psalm 90, written by Moses. And I call this, we are nothing but dust. Yeah, so we've been through the first three stages. Following God's rules are good. When it hurts, I still need to praise God. I need to focus on eternity and not worry about this world and the success and prosperity of people in this world. And then we get to this next one, from book 4, Psalm 90. We are nothing but dust. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight, like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. It's not full of joy, this one, is it? It's not full of joy, this one. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Oh my goodness, I wouldn't start with that psalm. Yeah. That is not a happy psalm. Oh my God, it's all about our inadequacy. It's all about getting, we reach that stage in our lives, and if you've walked as a Christian for a long time and you have pushed into God, you may well have reached this stage where you actually realize, I can't do anything without him. I'm absolutely useless. we have all this sort of stuff that goes on. We want to do well, and we think I've got this talent and that gift, and we have, and God blesses us and anoints us. But the realization has to come to us at some point that, in fact, it's his gift. It's his gift. It is not us. It is his gift. We owe it to him. On our own, we are not very capable. We start to understand we are inadequate, and that is good news. That is good news when we understand that we are not capable or we are inadequate, because then we have to start depending on God. You know, life is short. He says 1,000 years is nothing for God. And he says we have 70 or 80 years, which is quite typical. It's a reminder again to have an eternal perspective. We need to, he says, number the days. Be wise. Make the most of them. The time is short. I mean, let's face it. We're all of a certain age here, aren't we? We're all probably, let's say, maybe in the second half of our lives, probably. I can remember being a little kid. There's a photo that I really love of me when I was about 5 or 6 years old. I'm stood on a beach like this, and I'm in my version of paradise. I am holding an ice cream. Now, Gary with an ice cream brings a smile to my face. Yeah? And actually, last year on a holiday, I reenacted the scene with some friends with a big ice cream. Fantastic. And I remember being a child. You all remember being a child, don't you? Where did the time go? Where did the time go? Look at us. Look at us. We're perhaps middle-aged, perhaps elderly, depending on how you want to bracket it. Oh my goodness, where did the time go? It's flown by. It's a blink of an eye. Life is short. All those plans, all those hopes, some of them have happened, hopefully. Perhaps some of them haven't happened. Wow. And in the psalm, he reaches the psalmist, Moses in this case. Moses did a lot for God, obviously. But he just says, look, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. And he gets to the point where he says, when I wake up, help me to remember how much you love me. That's what's going to get me to sing for joy and be glad. Yeah? The rest of it, nah. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, and then our lives will be filled with joy. It's down to God. We trust in God. We rely on God. He is our provider. He is our saviour. So we reach that point. And it's important that we go there. But it's not easy. And the last one, for those watching the slides and wondering, is that all you're getting? I should have clicked on that when I talked about the first one. I should have clicked on that when I talked about the second one. I should have clicked on that when I talked about the third one. I should have clicked on that when I talked about the fourth one. So I'm going to click on that as I talk about the fifth one. Now it all makes sense, doesn't it? Yes. So, book five of the book of Psalms, as it were, sub-book five, Psalm 107. And I call this, Let the Redeemed Tell Their Story. I'm not going to read it all because it's quite a long one, this one. And most of you probably want lunch at some point. But it starts off, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Those he gathered from the lands, from the east and west, from north and south. And then he goes on, okay? And I'll do the first one and explain the pattern. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. So he talks about some who wandered in desert wastelands. Then he goes on, and the next section is very similar, but addresses a different group of people. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. A little bit more, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And it talks about how he saved them. And it moves on. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And so on and so forth. And they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. So on and so forth. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. So there's these four groups. And it actually finishes with a passage at the end of the psalm, which is addressed to all these people, all these redeemed people. It says, he turned the rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground. And he talks about what he does to the wicked, and then he turns it around. And then he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards and yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. And so he did not let their herds diminish. So he actually says that he then brings blessing to all these people that he's redeemed. But there's this stage, given that we've experienced the previous four stages, we realize that we are redeemed. And it starts with what I've called this psalm, let the redeemed tell their story. So there's four categories. These are typical problems or errors that we find in humanity. We're all different, but these categories are quite common. There's the hungry and the thirsty. Yeah? Those who are poor and desolate. Those who find life a struggle. They become redeemed when they turn to God. That could be us. Maybe we're in that position. There are those in darkness. They are given over to darkness. Their lusts and their passions consume them, and they chase after their lust. But God redeems them. There are fools. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. Do you know, in the Bible, a fool is not an idiot. Someone who can't do basic maths or something like that, you know. A fool in the Bible is somebody who thinks there are no consequences to their actions. They say there is no God. It's not that they don't mean there's no God. It means there is no God who is going to actively do anything. There is no consequence. You're a fool to think there are not consequences to your actions. That's what a fool is. And so they carry on leading their own life in their own way without paying heed to what God has said. So that's the fool. And they can be redeemed. And there are merchants on the water. These are people full of materialism, full of self-aggrandizement. They are the successful people, the people that do well in this life. And they pride themselves on how successful they are. But if they turn to God, they can be redeemed. And so God calls us. And he says, and it doesn't really matter which category we put ourselves into, whether we think we're in a completely different category to that. God says, when you get to this point, tell your story. When you have found that the way to life is to follow God's rules, when you found that sometimes life is painful and you still choose God, when you have looked at the world around you and felt frustrated because it seems that following the rules doesn't always make you prosper and others seem to prosper by ignoring them, when you've got to the point where you've realized you can do nothing on your own, when you've got to the point that you've understood that God accepts you for who you are and welcomes you into his kingdom freely, and that he is preparing this wonderful place for you, when you realize that you are one of the redeemed, tell your story. Speak of the goodness of God. Praise God for all that he has done and the good things he has brought into your life. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. Let the redeemed tell their story. So maybe one of these categories makes sense to you. Maybe that's where you're at the moment. Maybe you're living in one of these. Maybe you've tasted all of these categories. And you know, when you get into it, as you walk, I know this, I've seen this a lot. When people come into church and they're in stage one and everything's going well and God is blessing them. And when stage two comes, when God asks them to trust him in the trouble, so many people walk away, don't they? I'm not naming names, but we've seen it here. You'll have seen it in your Christian walk. So many people turn away when they hit trouble. We go into shock. What's going on here? It wasn't meant to be like this. I wanted stage one, where I just followed a few rules and God was really nice to me. I was blessed and everyone was nice. I wanted stage one. Now I've got to go through choices and difficulties and things like when challenges come and when we're doubting God in our lives, I want to suggest to you there's two questions that we need to ask. The first question you always need to ask God is, do you love me? The answer is yes. But if you're not sure and it doesn't feel like it, ask God that question. Get that one sorted out first, okay? Get it sorted out that God is for you and not against you. And you can ask that question as many times as you like, with as many cries as you like, with as much passion as you like. But get that one sorted out first, because without that, there is no hope. You need to know that God loves you and that he is for you. He is. The answer is yes. Okay, and it's one thing to know it in here, but you've really got to believe it in here. That has got to be in here for your life to go forward successfully. You've got to know that God loves you and therefore you can trust him. That's the first question. But when you, if you've got to that point, the second question is, what are you doing, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? Why is this happening? Why am I in this struggle? And I want to say this because we often in our lives, we have a struggle or we have a difficulty and a problem and we're trying to battle the problem and we're trying to go to war against the problem. And sometimes we blame the enemy, sometimes we blame other things and we try, you know, sometimes that is true, but sometimes we go to war against the circumstance. And yet, sometimes God is doing a deeper work. We need to understand what God is doing. Think of Job. Okay? Job needed to get close to God. There's a whole book, many chapters, about him pondering, what is God doing in my life? Why is it so bad? I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids, I've lost my wealth, I've lost my friends, except for three or four of them that keep seeming to irritate me with their banal natterings that just say I'm a bad person. That's helpful. Thank you, friends. Job's comforters. Great deal of great use you were. And we need to ask God, what are you doing? I have been through struggles in my life like you've been through struggles in your life. And you know what? When you take those to God and you understand what he is doing in your life, you can almost rejoice, because often God is drawing us closer to him. I prayed a prayer a number of years ago, and I said, God, make the best of me that you can, and when I object or when I don't like it, just ignore me and get on with doing your work in my life, because I want to be the closest to you that I can possibly be. I give you permission to ignore me when I don't like it. And God took me at my word. I won't go into the details now. I've had more trouble in my life, and more heartbreak in my life, and more sadness in my life since I prayed that prayer than I had before. And life has become a lot harder in many ways. And in all of that, God reminds me, you prayed this prayer. This is what I'm doing. I'm taking you away from dependency and false gods. I'm taking you away from finding your joy in wealth, in health, in status, in relationships. I don't want you to be dependent on those things, is what he said to me. I want to be your God. I don't want any other God to be before me. So I'm taking some of these things away from you, and it will hurt, and it will hurt badly, but you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And when you have nothing left, or so it seems, and all that is left is God, and you turn your heart to God, there is joy beyond measure in God. That is what we're designed to be. That is who God has made us to be, people that are dependent on him, who look to him, who trust him in all things, and that we don't look to other things for comfort or support. And that is what God is doing in our lives. So the second question is, what are you doing, God? In this circumstance, how are you loving me? Because he does love us. How are you loving me in this trouble? What are you teaching me about you and me? What are you showing me about you and me? And if we don't want the trouble, we have to go through and we have to find God. Because if not, two things happen. Either, if there's still hope from God's perspective for us, he'll keep putting us through it till we get the message. The trouble will repeat. Until I've been through one recently, I've had to learn to stand up for myself. Yeah, so I've had problems with various people, and I've done what I'm good at doing. If in doubt, I'll walk away. And I've walked away, and then I've met people just like the people that gave me trouble in the first place. I thought, okay, God, I'm getting the message. You want me to deal with this? And for me, that's just a personal story that's going on at the moment. I'm having to learn to stand up and not fear the consequences. That, you know, that's something God is doing. And so if we learn it the first time, it's quicker. But if we don't learn it, if there's still hope, if God can still work with us, he's going to do it. Or if we harden our heart to what God is doing, he lets our hearts be hardened and he doesn't bother anymore. He lets us go that way. Do you know, if your life is not full of either excitement or trouble, I'm worried for you. Because if God is not doing anything in your life at the moment, I'm a bit worried for you. Because God is doing things all the time. And he's either taking you into a period of prosperity, or he's taking you through a period of refinement. But God will be doing things. That's why we're on this earth, to be refined, to progress in our relationship and our walk with him. And God has taken us on this journey. And so if nothing is happening, it's a little bit concerning. So if nothing's happening in your life at all, yeah, and you're just muddling through and nothing's happening and God's not doing anything, please ask him. Please ask him. Hopefully that doesn't apply to anybody in the room. Let me just pray to finish. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you that you are a good God. I want to thank you that you love us. I want to thank you that you care for us. I want to thank you that you want to bring us so many good things. But Father, sometimes we have to walk through these stages that we've described today. And Father, I pray that we will do what we need to do, whatever stage we're in, that we will commit ourselves to following your ways, that we will praise you in our hard times, that we will be focused on eternity, that we will surrender to you and choose your ways above our ways, that we will find ourselves dependent on you. And Father, when you have done good things in our lives, we pray that we will be those that testify to you and the good that you have done. Father, bless us, lead us, guide us, counsel us, and hold us ever close to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.